tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2 is where we are at in our looking at the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2, this is our third lesson studying the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha, the follower of the great prophet Elijah. So let us read 2 Kings chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 18, but tonight's lesson will highlight verses 12 through 18. 2 Kings chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 18 with an emphasis on verses 12 through 18. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. And they sent therefore 50 men. And they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? Last week in our study, we examined Elisha's final day with his mentor, Elijah. And we noted three main details regarding what took place in the final days of Elijah training Elisha. Before Elijah was taken up to heaven by the whirlwind, by this chariot of fire, we see that Elijah wanted his student, Elisha, to learn some final lessons. Elisha is going to be the next leader, the next main prophet in the nation of Israel. And there were certain things that Elijah wanted young Elisha to learn. And so, in a sense, we see Elijah putting Elisha to the test. And in verses 1 through 6, we read that the final days of Elisha being with Elijah included a testing of Elisha's loyalty. You remember, three different times Elijah commands Elisha to stay put. We just read. And three different times Elisha refuses and desires to be with his master. Elisha's loyalty is put to the test. And we find that in this testing, Elisha is a man of resolution. He's a man of sincerity. He is wanting to do the call of God in his life. He is determined to stay with Elijah unto the end. He is willing to travel the long miles from city to city. He is willing to deny himself. And he is willing to be Elijah's servant until God's appointed time, until it was time for Elijah to be taken. And we saw from this that sometimes in life, God chooses to put us to the test. God chooses to test our sincerity, and he chooses to test our loyalty. We also saw that Elisha's final days with his mentor included a confirmation of Elisha's authority. And verses 7 through 8 teach us that Elijah wanted to confirm to others that it was God's will that Elisha would follow in his footsteps. So Elijah takes his mantle, he smites the waters of the Jordan River, and he walks over on dry ground with Elisha. Remember, in the Old Testament, as Joshua, Moses' student, led the Israelites across the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 1, proving that he was the new God-appointed leader. So this journey with Elijah and Elisha is proving to others that there is a change in leadership. And there is a demonstration that Elisha is going to be the main prophet in the land. And this needed to take place because how would others know that Elisha did not appoint himself, that he was not a self-appointed prophet, that it wasn't his own personal ambition that thrust him into such a ministry? Well, Elijah is proving to the sons of the prophet that Elisha is the one who's going to take the baton and continue the work of the ministry. And what an encouragement this would be to Elisha, seeing the power of God as they walked over on dry ground, as they looked as the water departing, and his mind would go back to the Old Testament law, to the recordings of Joshua, and they would remember Joshua 1 and those promises that were given to Joshua. Fear not, Joshua, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Be thou courageous. Don't fear. Move forward in the fear of the Lord, and you will be prosperous. Elisha would recall those words. He knew the Old Testament law. He knew the words of Moses. So as they crossed forward, others would know, oh yes, remember Moses and Joshua. Now this is a transfer in leadership here, and Elisha is the new man on the block. And the last detail we highlighted as we considered the final days of Elisha's mentorship was the exposure of Elisha's desire, the exposure of his heart. What kind of man was Elisha? Well, Elijah says to Elisha, "What will you want me to do before I leave? If you have one request, what would you desire for me to do?" And we read that Elisha has a God-honoring desire. He says, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Elisha does not ask for numerical success. Elisha does not ask for popularity. He does not ask for financial stability. He does not ask to be free from the persecutions of ministry, from trouble to come. He asks for God's enablement. Elisha understands that he needs to be endued with spiritual power to do the work of the ministry that God had called him to do. And this request shows us his heart. It shows us that Elisha was a man of humility, that he was aware of his own weakness, of his own insufficiencies, and he needed, as we sang tonight, he needed to lean on the everlasting arms of God, because to trust in the flesh will mean that we will fail in ministry, but to have a double portion of God's Spirit will mean that we will be successful. His heart was to do the work of the ministry in a way that honored God. And Elijah's request is, "Well, you've asked a hard thing. That's not for me to give, Elisha." Elijah did not have the power to give that request. And so he says, "Well, if it is God's will, you will see me be taken. If it is not God's will for you to have that request, you will not see it." And we know what happened. His request is answered. And this reminds us of that passage in Psalms, that God will give us the desires of our heart. If they are pure desires, if they are good, godly desires. Now, some people take that and twist it and make it almost as a prosperity promise, as a magic lamp that you can rub and get anything you want. No. If our desires are submitted to the will and purposes of God, if they are submitted to the honor and glory of God, God will give it to us. As we saw with Solomon. Solomon was asked, "What would you have?" He doesn't ask for fame or fortune. He asks for a spirit of understanding. He asks for wisdom, and God honors that and gives him that as a king. So we see here Elisha's heart, his spiritual desire in doing the work of the Lord in a right way. In verse 12 of chapter 2, we have the official beginning point of Elisha being the head prophet, being the lead prophet. And what do we find him doing? Verse 12, we find him first grieving over Elijah's departure. He says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. We find Elisha grieving over the departure of Elijah. The renting of the clothes is a sign of great mourning, and Elisha is mourning over personal loss. He is mourning because a great man of God has left his earthly ministry. There was a tender affection between one another as they walked, and as Elisha learned from his spiritual father Elijah, and to now see him gone, it was almost as he lost a close family member. And so for Elisha to grieve, this was normal. This was a human normality of this fact of him grieving over the loss of Elijah. And what we notice in the next verse, but he doesn't stay in his grieving condition. Now, there is a time to be sad, Ecclesiastes tells us, the preacher tells us, Solomon tells us, but there is a time to move past our grieving and to continue in the work of the Lord. And that's what we find in verse 13. He is thankful for that which he has learned from Elijah. And his heart is pierced with the thought that he will no longer see him on this earth. But we notice in verse 13 that he has to continue the work of God. And there is a time for mourning, but there is a time to continue the work of God. So he takes up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he goes back to the Jordan River and stands there. He picks up the mantle and continues. The work of God must continue though other people be taken from us. And that's the testimony of years in a church family. Others are called home to glory. Faithful servants of God, those who gave their everything to the work of God. And we meet together and there is a grieving that happens. There's also a rejoicing that happens in the fact that they are now in the presence of the Lord. And sometimes when they've been used in a great way and when they've made such a great impact in our life and in the life of a church, we can be so depressed by it. But we need to learn from Elisha's example that we need to take up the mantle and continue on in the work of the Lord. We need to be encouraged by the faithfulness and sacrifice of others and to make sure that we take the baton from them, and that when we pass, we will pass it to the next generation. And so Elisha grieves, but he doesn't stay in that grieving state. He takes up the responsibility that has been entrusted to him. He knew it was going to come, and he continues. And again, we see his heart, we see his loyalty, we see his faithfulness. His faithfulness does not depend upon his leader. His faithfulness is rooted in the God of the Bible, and he continues, because truth must be preached and souls must be won. And we see also, the third thing we find Elisha doing is he exercises personal faith in God. Verses 14 and 15. He takes up the mantle from Elijah. He goes back to the Jordan that they have just crossed. And he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he has smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So what do we note here? We see that Elisha's faith was not secondary. That is, Elisha's faith was not in Elijah. Elisha's faith was not in Elisha's God, though it was. Elisha's faith was in his God. He had personal faith in God. He wasn't hanging to the coattails of Elijah. No, he personally cries out to the Lord, and the Lord performs a great miracle for Elisha. God reveals himself afresh and anew to this new prophet, and we are again exposed to the reality of Elisha's authority. And so for these sons of the prophets to again see this, they would know, oh, there's another token that Elisha is the true prophet, the leader of Israel. The call of God in his life would be confirmed. He's exercising personal faith in God. And when others pass, and sometimes we lift them up a little bit too high, oh, I wish I had faith. No, the same God that they served is the same God we serve. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we come to 54 years, we look back in appreciation, but we look back giving glory to God, and we look forward thinking God can do that which He has done, and God can do even more what He has done in the future. So let's exercise personal faith in God. One generation passes, and we praise God for what He's done. But God's not done with His work. God still has a mighty work to do. Maybe I should have saved this for Sunday morning. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But we see the importance of moving on and exercising faith, because God isn't a God who dwells in the past. He dwells in the past, in the present, and the future. Oh, here is Elisha's beginning to the ministry. And now in verses 16 through 18, we have a very interesting account that I would like to spend the rest of our time explaining and pulling out application. And these three verses are filled with many, many truths. In verses 16 through 18, we have an account I've entitled "A Preposterous Pursuit and a Patient Prophet." Say that 10 times fast. A preposterous pursuit and a patient prophet. And what I would like to do in the time remaining is provide you with an explanation of the text and then some personal application of the text. Let's never forget that these two aspects are vital in our spiritual growth. In our reading and studying of the Scriptures, when we read the Bible, we must read desiring to know what the text says, what it means, and we must read desiring to know how it applies to our life. The Bible must never become a dull, technical book. Some scholars, some theologians, some commentators will do that. They strip the Bible of its power. The Bible is not a boring book of history. It is not a book of just factual details. The Bible is a living book. It is a spiritual book. It is a book that speaks to our soul, a book of spiritual wisdom that applies to our everyday life, yes, even in the details of explanation, or even in the story that we have before us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. So this is important, and I know I'm hammering on it, because we've lost this truth in preaching and teaching and pastoral ministries. It's unfortunate that men are looking at Matthew Henry as almost a childish, elementary author of the Bible, when he is so rich because his application is so rich. And may we never just look at the Bible as technical facts and details, but no, there's truth even in this quest of these men going to look for Elijah, and you'll see. So we need to see that. What does this say to my life? Where is Christ in here? Here's what we forget. Where is the pastoral principles, as the old men would call it? Where is that which we can pull out and glory at? Well, let me give you the explanation. What's going on in verses 16 through 18? It's very simple. The sons of the prophets desire to find the body of Elijah. Elijah is taken by the whirlwind. And they, the sons of the prophets, were of the opinion that Elijah may still be alive. That perhaps when Elijah was taken, God just moved him from one location to the other. So Elijah may be on some mountain somewhere, or God may have put him in a valley. So we need to go search for this. Other commentators suggest that the 50 men thought when Elijah was taken in the whirlwind that God separated his soul from his body and allowed his body to fall on a mountain or in some valley. And so they wanted to go find Elijah's body so they can have a proper burial. They did not want Elijah's body, their master's body, to be dishonored by the creatures that would feast on his carcass. And they wanted to have a proper burial. And so they went to go look for him. Whatever the intention of the 50 men, they wanted to go on a lengthy pursuit to find Elijah. And when they asked for permission of Elisha, Elisha denies the request. He says, no, don't do it. And not satisfied with Elisha's answer, the men urged Elisha. They urged him and urged him and urged him until they received the okay. They were like the friend at midnight, right? Luke chapter 11. Their importunity. I need bread. I need bread. I need bread. And the man in the house, the friend, gets up because this friend is so annoying and he won't stop until he gets up. So the same concept is here. They bug Elisha until Elisha gives the okay. Elisha gives them over to their desire, though he does not approve. So Elisha approves, I think, because he did not want it to seem that he was uncaring towards his master. Surely they would think, well, why is the new master not being reverent toward his old master? Is he being prideful? Does he not want us to go bury his body? And Elisha knew what was true, that he was in the presence of the Lord, Elijah was. And so this pursuit would be foolish. It would be to no avail. But after asking and asking and asking, he says, okay, go ahead. And so verse 17, 50 men leave on their quest to find the body of Elijah, and they spend 3 days searching in vain. And notice, they sought 3 days but found him not. Verse 18, and when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And you just wish you could see his facial expression here. How was it? Did he raise an eyebrow? Did I not say unto you, go not? What was his tone of voice? Elisha told them not to go. The men pushed until they received permission. Elisha gives them over to their own heart's desire. The men come back empty, and they come having wasted their time and energy. And Elisha says, I told you so. You should have listened to me in the first place, right? That's the explanation. Okay, I hope your minds are turning. What's the application? Is this just merely a story? Is there application here for our lives? Well, surely there is. Now, this account teaches us 4 main things. Let me give you 4 main applications. I see here in this passage, number 1, how we sometimes respond to godly wisdom. I see also how patient God is with us, how patient others are with us, and how we must be when others will not take our advice. So the first, here in this passage, we see how we sometimes respond to godly wisdom. If you're holding the Bible in your hands, you are holding the wisdom of God, the counsel of the Creator. And the Bible is our instruction manual to a joyful and peaceful life with God. Yet often we are like the 50 prophets in doubting the spiritual counsel that the Word of God gives. We are like the 50 prophets, and we are often deceived into thinking that we know better than what the Word of God says. And thus we willfully push aside the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, the prophet of all prophets, and we end up living life in vain for a time. We end up wasting our time and our energy and our opportunities, and we often feel like the 50 men that we need hard evidence, that we need to see as well as hear. We need to hear what is spoken, the truth, and we need to handle truth. And often because of our unbelief to the Word of God, we give ourselves to that which is unprofitable. Do you see that application here? We're like the 50 prophets. Elisha is a type of Christ. Christ is the prophet. And Christ in His Word gives us wisdom. And sometimes we come to the Word of God And we say, yes, but let me just go check. Let me go on my own journey to make sure that that's exactly what it means. Right? Remember the account of Abraham. Abraham, God promised Abraham a son, Isaac. He will be the one through whom the nation will come. He's the promised seed. Yes, I know God, but you see, we're really old. And nothing like that can ever happen. You know, so let me go take my handmaiden. And God told him. He doubted. And what happened? He wasted time. He wasted energy. He ended up digging a deep hole for himself. And we are sometimes like the 50 prophets. And not only do we neglect the wisdom of the word in our immediate reception of it, we neglect it through the godly counsel of others. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And sometimes we are like the 50 sons of the prophets when we forsake the spiritual wisdom of those who love us and care for our souls. A parent may tell a child the truth and the ways of God according to the scripture, and yet they turn from it. They go their own way, wasting their time, wasting their life. A friend may tell a friend, a mature Christian may tell a new Christian, a spiritually minded believer may tell a backslidden believer, a pastor may tell a church member, spiritual counsel, truth, speaking the truth in love for their soul. And often we've been in that scenario. We have been approached. And often we go our own way and we do what we want to do. And when we do, we waste our time. We waste our energy. We waste our life on nothing. And so we see here, sometimes we are like the sons of the prophets. We see also an application how patient God is with us. In this account, Elisha, again, is a type of Christ. Christ is the prophet. We are his disciple. We are his sheep. And often we refuse his counsel. And we give ourselves over to eat the fruit of our own ways. And yet we see Elisha's patience here, don't we? Elisha wanted, or he waited for the men. And when they returned, what did Elisha do? Well, he told them of his foolishness, of their foolishness, and he went on. See Elisha's response. Elisha was not vindictive. Elisha was not filled with personal hatred. He was not condemning with a high hand. No, Elisha was patient. He waited. And he was wanting the men to learn a lesson the hard way. Oh, God is very patient with us, isn't He? How often we forsake the Lord. How often God waits for us to return. How often we refuse His clear counsel. And how faithful God is to correct us of our foolishness. Christ is not a mean-spirited shepherd. He's not a cruel father. He's not an unloving tyrant. No, God is tender. He is gracious. He is merciful. God is like the prodigal son's father. He is willing and ready to receive us when we awake to our own foolishness and return to Him. Oh, Elisha is the picture of God and God's patience. And we praise the Lord for His mercy. We praise the Lord for His grace, but we also praise the Lord for His patience towards us. God is patient with us every day, and we offend Him in thought, word, and deed, and yet He's patient. And yet He calls us to come back and confess. And yet He's faithful to cleanse us over and over and over. He doesn't leave us when we stray. He's there waiting. And we see here how patient God is with us. And also we see how patient others are with us. And reading this passage should cause us to remember how patient others are with us. So we see there's a spiritual application, but then there's also the horizontal, men with men. And when we become wise in our own conceits, when we become blind to our own ways, and when others come, speak truth into our lives and we ignore it, and yet they continue loving us, they continue praying for us, they continue to desire for us to do right. They're there with a helping hand, should we desire the help, and how patient others have been with us. Think of your childhood, how patient your parents were with you. I consider in my own life how patient other pastors have been with me, how patient other church members have been, how patient other family members have been, how patient friends have been with me, how patient my wife is with me. No amen from the men on that, huh? We see here, others are patient with us. So we're trying to look at this from every angle. There's a fourth point I need to give you. We see here how we must be when others will not take our advice. There will be situations in which we are like Elisha, and we seek to give spiritual wisdom to others, and others may come to us. Do you think I should do this? And we say, no, you have no biblical justification for doing it. But do you think I should do this? I want to do this because A, B, C, D, E, F, G. No, I don't think you should do it. Where's your biblical justification? And they over and, okay, fine. If you want to do it, go do it. And we may be like an Elisha, and others will not take heed to our wisdom. And there will be others who have a zeal of God, as Paul describes to the Israelites. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they cast aside our words, and sometimes they crash and burn. What should we do? What should be our response? Well, we need to learn to respond in a God-honoring way like Elisha. We need to learn to be patient like God, patient like Elisha. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. We need to be patient with the unbelief of others. Wasn't Christ patient with the disciples? How is it that you do not believe? How many times do I have to tell you? I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. How many miracles do I have to perform? I'm speaking the truth as God. You're not believing how patient Christ was with His disciples. And we need to have that Christ-like spirit as we minister to others. Patience when others disobey. We need to learn to be loving like Elisha was loving. He could have left. He could have said, okay, I told you, I'm gone. Deal with it. No, he's waiting. Loving. We need to learn not to take it personal. Sometimes we're tempted to take it personal. Elisha didn't take it personal. We need to learn not to be puffed up with pride. So when we are right and others are wrong, sometimes we can come down awfully hard. And sometimes our ego can be puffed up, our pride, our arrogance. I told you, and I'm so smart, and you're so dumb. I told you. No, we need to be careful. Keep pride in check. And sometimes we need to learn to let others learn the hard way. God sometimes does that with us. Parents sometimes do that with their children. And we see here in this situation actually worked in Elisha's favor. Because again, Elisha's authority is highlighted. They come back to Elisha. We didn't find him. Oh, really? I could have told you that. I did tell you that. And what did they learn? Elisha is a man of truth. He knows what is right. And remember this, truth has a way of vindicating itself. And though our counsel may not be heeded immediately, sometimes it will be heeded eventually. So learn to respond like Elisha did when others will not take our advice. Cast them to the Lord. Okay, I've done my part, and sometimes that's all we can do. I found myself in a situation this last week. And this one brother is in a situation with another brother, and I warned him about a situation. And I said, yeah, I'm just doing my part, brother. I don't want to see you get hurt, and I don't want to see others around you get hurt. And so I'm doing my part. And pray, search the Scriptures, seek the mind and will of God. And I'm just wanting to let you know. In Acts 27, we don't have time to go there, but we see Paul doing that same thing. He's on the ship. And Paul gives advice to the shipmasters, to those driving the ship. They do not take heed to his advice, and the ship crashes. And you know what Paul does? I told you so. You should have listened to me. You read it. It's right there. And that's in the Greek. Well, he does use strong language. I told you that was going to happen. But there again, he doesn't hold it with a tight fist, a grudge, an angry spirit. He actually then helps them to move forward. I told you, okay, now I'm going to humble myself and help in this situation. A preposterous pursuit by these 50 men. They wasted their time. They wasted their energy. They wasted 3 days of their life. Elisha told them not to go. They disobeyed. But we also see a patient prophet. And so we take this and we see sometimes we are like that in our spiritual life. Oh, but how patient Christ is with us. How patient God is with us in the vertical relationship with God. And on the horizontal, how patient other people are with us and how patient we need to be with one another. And I need to conclude there because we are out of time. But I hope when you read the Scriptures, you will take time to meditate and pull out these spiritual truths. There are treasures and nuggets, but they have to be digged out. They have to be prayed over. And God has to shed His light on it. And if we ask for God's illumination, we will see these truths. And so here in this third lesson of the prophet Elisha, we have many practical lessons that we can apply to our daily life. Well, let's commit this to the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. How powerful it is. How practical it is. Oh, Father, it speaks to every detail of our life. And we thank You for the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, help us to take the things that we have heard tonight. Help us to think over them, to pray over them. Help us to be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. Thank You, Father, for Your patience towards us. Your tender mercies, and it's because of Your patience and Your mercy that we are not consumed. And we thank You, Father, for the patience of others, how patient others have been with us through the years. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind in our dealing with others, dealings with unbelief, and dealings with disobedience. We pray the power and Spirit of Christ would rest upon us. For it's in His name we pray these things. Amen.